Today the Holy Gospel comes to us from the book of Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, its people welcome you. Eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week we had the disciples. The disciples, James and John, make some bold claims, some bold preface to their mission at hand. We had Jesus in the land of the Samaritans, not welcomed at all. He wasn't welcomed because his face was set on Jerusalem, which for them, when they realize he is bound to go to Jerusalem, they realize he wasn't there to worship the way that they worship, to praise God the way they praise God, or to believe in God the way they believe in God. As we remember, the Samaritans are Jewish, but they are heavily influenced by the pagan nations around them due to their kinfolk that became a part of their culture and their tradition all the way back hundreds of years before from the Babylonian exile. And as we know, with their lack of hospitality, their lack of embracing Jesus and his preaching and teaching, they ask him to leave the community. And of course, we have James and John doing what we human beings love best. "Lord, just give us the word, just give us the ability, and we will rain down fire upon them and scorch them from the face of the earth." Amen? And Jesus says, "Shut your mouths." He rebukes them. Because for Jesus, in that moment, that was not what his mission was about. Jesus is coming to bring mercy. Jesus is coming to bring a new life and a new story, a gospel story for all people. And he's not about to scorch them off the face of the map at this point in the story. And so they leave Samaria. They are now on the road. And of course, we heard of some of those that come to Jesus. They want to be a part of the flock, but Jesus reminds them that there is no place for rest. He paints the picture of what this call to discipleship looks like. And Jesus himself extends an invitation to some, but of course they have every excuse under the sun as to why they need time before they commit to the work of the Lord. But then we transition to today's lesson. We pick up right where we left off. And right here, Jesus now has his disciples. He now has 70 more that are willing to go out basically on reconnaissance missions. They're going to go out two by two. There's going to be 35 different communities, different towns that they are going to go into to preach, to teach, and to heal, and to prepare for the kingdom that is here. They're going to do the work that John the Baptist himself was doing before Jesus shows up. They're going to be just like the man in the wilderness, preaching truth into their communities and setting the way, preparing Jesus' approach to their towns. But Jesus gives them a warning. He says, "See, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Lord of the harvest, therefore, is going to send workers into his harvest field. Now go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road." Jesus is not saying, "I'm sending you off to church this morning where there might be coffee and donuts." Amen? He's not saying, "I'm going to send you out to Vacation Bible School to volunteer some time and teach the little kids." All of that is necessary work. Trust me, I'm not belittling the work that the church is a part of. But what Jesus is getting at, he is saying, "You are the sheep, and I'm sending you to the wolves. I'm sending you to go face to face amongst those that on a good day are interested in surrounding you and eyeing you down for lunch. On a bad day, is going to tear you to shreds." Okay, Jesus, sounds like a great plan, right? But they go. They do. They go. And they head into these communities preaching truth. They head into these communities preaching about this man named Jesus and what he is coming to do on their behalf, on behalf of the world. And while they go, they have the abilities to heal people. They have the abilities to even cause the demons to bow down to them, to cast them out. All in the name of the Lord. But I want to pause there for a second. In the gospel reading that I read to you, I read the included verses 1 to 20. The church, when I say the church, I mean the church at large, the lectionary text that's prescribed for us this week, actually removes 7 verses. And it's those 7 verses, I will read them to you again here. It is the verses that say this. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now, why would the church remove that? Because the church doesn't like Jesus being a little frustrated. Amen? We like the kind, happy Jesus. We like the Jesus that bounces the child on their knees and says, "You must have faith like this child." We like the Jesus that performs the miracles. We like the Jesus that feeds the 5,000. But we do not like the Jesus that curses 3 communities. Well, why is that? Because heaven forbid the world knows that God is up to something. Amen? So Bethsaida and Chorazin, they are communities right on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, right down the way from where the Sermon on the Mount was given. They are at the heart of the vast majority of Jesus' ministry. In fact, the vast majority of the healings, of the teaching, of the preaching, of Jesus taking a leper and cleansing them and their skin being healed, Jesus taking a paralytic and helping them onto their feet, Jesus giving sight to the blind, the vast majority of all of the miracles and everything that Jesus does publicly is right there in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And they do not believe him. They will not accept him for who he is and what he's there to do. They are the most devout Jewish communities in northern Galilee, apart from Jerusalem down south. And they are convinced that despite this man of miracles, despite this man and his teachings, we've still got it all figured out. Because we've got our traditions. We've got our roots. We have the Jewish law. They will not accept that their laws are broken and that their ways of life are corrupt. They will not accept this sermon of mercy and grace and new life. And so here we are. Even the church removes these seven verses because, well, we can't have a Jesus that curses someone because they don't believe in him. Well, why not? Right? Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. What happens when we choose to push Jesus out and fail to believe in Jesus? What we are doing is this. This week, when I was listening to one of my podcasts, one of my favorite professors, Dr. Chris Krogan, he says this. Bethsaida and Chorazin, they're two Jewish towns that don't believe Jesus has the capacity to forgive. They would never grant him that authority. That authority wasn't theirs to grant. It was God's and God's alone. But they will not believe that he has the authority. They will not accept that he has the ability to forgive their sins. And because of that, they do what human beings do best. When they reject the gospel, we bind ourselves to our sin when we reject what Christ can do for us. When we choose to genuinely believe that Jesus does not have the capacity to forgive our sin and give us the opportunity of new life, the only other option is we bind ourselves to our own sinful ways. Amen? We bind ourselves to our own laws. We bind ourselves to our own convictions. We bind ourselves to our own opinions, and we believe that what we are convicted of is the only thing that matters. Well, last I checked, that ain't working too well these days. Amen? Amen. Woe to you, Pier. Woe to you, Fort Pier. Woe to you, America. What would Jesus say as we refuse to believe his gospel of new life? As we fail to believe that he is the answer and the forgiveness and the life eternal? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what Jesus is doing in this morning's lesson is he is sending out the preachers. They may not know that yet. They may be fresh out of seminary students, so to speak. If only my professors would have said, you are the sheep and I'm sending you to the wolves, which, by the way, we were. My first year out of seminary was 2010, 1 year after our denomination had the large vote, as it's called. One professor did say, you are going out with bullseyes on your back because you get to answer on behalf of the church. We never had a clue what that really meant until you get there. Amen? Amen. But we're here. The preachers go out, and what do the preachers preach? They preach God's message alone. Jesus didn't tell these 70 disciples to go out and just create their own stories and tell about their feelings on how life works. Not at all. Jesus gives them permission to actually plagiarize his words. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the one, I am the narrow gate in which you come through. And they are there to do that, and they pair it up with healings and miracles themselves. They themselves do not have the capacity to do it on their own. God gives them that authority. Jesus gives them permission to plagiarize his own sermon. And guess what? They come back with joy. Even the demons submit to us. And I imagine Jesus smiles and says, well, of course they do. That's what the Word of God has the capacity to do. What the Word of God does is it puts the devil back in Hades and keeps him there. Because the devil can only cling to the lies. The devil can only work through the deception. The devil can only work through the deceit. And as Jesus warns Chorazin and Bethsaida, the devil works in your interpretation of all the broken laws. But when you give the truth, when you give God's word, it forces the devil to go back to where the devil resides. and even the demons submit to them. What I love is this. I love the very last words. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What does that mean? Well, for those of us that are wondering whether or not Jesus was actually there in the beginning and at the end, Jesus himself standing by God the Father and the Spirit in the heavenly realm, yes, he's present when Satan himself was cast out. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. I am giving you the authority to battle the spiritual warfare that you are about, is what Jesus is saying. And you will overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. What Jesus is saying, don't you dare boast about what you've been able to do. Because remember, it wasn't you that did it. It was my word through your mouth that did it. Instead, do not boast in the work. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in the books of heaven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if there was ever a time in which the world and the culture needs preachers, you're it. Preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Give them Christ crucified. Because each time that we think we've got life figured out and that we've figured out the right answer, all it does is binds us back to our own self-righteous sin. All it does is binds us back to justifying what we think is right and true. What is right and true is that we need our confession. We need God's love. We need God's grace. And it comes through Christ crucified. It comes by those preachers that come into the community, and you are yourselves are those preachers that must leave these doors, that must practice truth, must speak truth to the world around you. You are the sheep heading out to face the wolves. Thanks be to God. Amen.